Well, good morning and welcome again, everyone. A couple of things that I missed to say. Well, first of all, one of my favorite passages is where the man whose son was healed by Jesus says, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." And I think that's something we all can say. I believe, but when I hit the bump, help me when that happens. Second thing is, Dave and Kathleen are part of the Michigan State Holiness Camp. It's in Eaton Rapids, Michigan. Does anybody know where Eaton Rapids is? Okay, it's south of Lansing. It's a great camp. I was there, and I would encourage you to do that. It's July 18th through the 27th. Kathleen has cards to show you that. The thing I like about it, the last thing says, daily programs include prayer, Bible study, plan, children to youth activities and recreation, and most importantly, good preaching. Whoa, good preaching usually does not get top billing, just letting you know. So I'm very happy to see that. And I can attest to the fact that it is, in fact, good preaching. And if you don't know anything about the holiness, I would encourage you to Google that. It's a good, being as you are sort of a Wesleyan root, I think you would be interested in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to share your truth with my friends and my family. Thank you for the ability to verbalize a story that is so powerful and so meaningful from one so small, seemingly insignificant young lady. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. So this is week two of our series, Small But Mighty. I just also want to let you know we will be serving communion at the end of this service, and we are an open table here at this church, meaning you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. You just need to you need to have your heart be right and be ready to share in that experience with us. Secondly, how many of you handed out your loaves and fishes cards last week? How many of you ate the goldfish? Yeah. I didn't get any goldfish, as a matter of fact. Now that I think about it. But I was able to hand it to five of my grandkids, and I was blessed by that. So, and that's what we're doing here in our celebration of kids, our kids series, is that you all have children in your lives that can be affected by the words that you're able to share with them in a short, pithy statement. This week is no different. Here are your cards. Come after the service to get those. This week, extra added attraction. If you want to color during the service, you can come up and do it. I'd rather you bring them to your kids and grandkids, but that's up to you. This is the story of the young lady we're going to be talking about. So there, that's usually the part on the YouTube that you skip through, what I just went through there, but you can't. You were forced to listen to that. So last week, we looked at the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and a boy who shared in a seemingly small way, right, to help us understand an important lesson about generosity. And we were reminded of how serious Jesus was about how kids should be treated and seen, and pushes us as adults to have faith like a child, instructs us to have faith like a child. Having faith like a child means believing in God without seeing him. It's rooted in trust. It means trusting God's goodness even when things are tough, even when things are scary. Yet somewhere along the way, doubt, worry, anxiety creep into and steals that innocence from us. Today we're going to look at another story that's going to help us understand what this kind of faith looks like. Normally when the story is told, the story that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, the story is always, the focus of the story is the little boy, the little baby named Moses. But today we're going to focus on this young girl named Miriam. Miriam is the older sister of Moses. She wasn't a soldier. She wasn't a grown-up. She didn't have a title or a position or power, any position of power. But what she did have was courage. Not just any kind of courage, but a faith-filled courage. You can't go away from the story without feeling a sense of admiration for this youngster. Now let's think about the story that we know of. Try to grasp the context of what's happening in the story. So for 350 years, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, had been living in Egypt, and they were in captivity as slaves. 350 years. And this part of their history goes back to the end of the book of Genesis, when a tribe of 12 families grew to hundreds of thousands over many generations. In fact, they grew so much in number that they became a threat to the new Pharaoh of Egypt. Here's how the book of Exodus begins. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came. See, they'd forgotten about Joseph. They hadn't seen the old season, apparently. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So Pharaoh ordered the slave masters of Egypt to oppress the people with harsh labor and cruel treatment. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. How do you think this made Pharaoh feel? Not good. This angered him, and he made this law. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And this is when I sympathize with my brothers and sisters at the Cornerstone campuses that they had to say that in front of kids. But I'm sure that they soft-soaped it somehow, because that's not a good law. That's pretty painful, isn't it? It was a dark time for Israelites to exist. They were afraid all the time. All the time. And it was in the middle of this fear that this little boy Moses was born, whose mother hid him as long as she could. Then in an act of desperation and trust, she placed him in a basket. You know the story if you went to Sunday school. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. She put him in a basket, set him afloat down the Nile, just like most mothers would not think of doing, but she had to. Here comes Miriam. She's a young girl, watching from a distance. Can you imagine the anxiety, the fear? This is her little baby brother. But when Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket, and what do babies usually do? Cry. Moses is crying. What does Miriam do? She steps forward. She speaks to a princess. She speaks to someone who had the power to take her little brother's life. Someone who had the authority to take her life. Let's make that clear. But instead of running away, she says, "Shall I go?" This is brilliant. "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" What? Even after thousands of years, that's a good answer, right? It's a small sentence, but it's a mighty move. See, it teaches us this basic lesson. Faith-filled courage is stepping towards God when fear says step back. Hear that. Faith-filled courage is stepping towards God when what's fear telling you to do? Back off. Get behind the bush, Miriam. Get behind the bush. Get behind the bush. Save yourself, right? She stepped forward. I think there's something important layered underneath what I just said that is often missed or just glazed over. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's choosing faith in the middle of fear. That's courage. Do you think Miriam knew what the princess was going to say or do? Absolutely not. Of course, why would she? She didn't know she'd be punished. She could have caused more trouble for her parents, right? If they inquired whose baby this was and that had been hidden. But she stepped out anyway. How often do we face situations where fear tells us to shrink back? Fear of what people think. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the bad news we just got. It happens to all of us. It just does. You can't avoid it. Now, when fear unexpectedly shows up at your door, the natural reaction is to shrink back. You don't run into a fire. This is often when we as people try to go into the fix-it mode. I'm really good at going into fix-it mode. Some of you are experts at this too. But when it's too big or we can't snap our fingers to make things go away, this is where many of us retreat from God or blame God. But real courage says, "I may be afraid, but I trust God more than I trust my fear." Let me tell you a story. I had this story written before this message, and then in the last week it changed. I have a son, Samuel. Ilse and I share a son, Samuel, who turned 34 this year. 3 years ago, he had cancer, underwent treatment. I was scared to death. He was scared to death. His faith grew stronger and our faith grew stronger through that, because we had nowhere else to turn except for doctors and God. And the doctors weren't being all that talkative. So that's that part of the story. This last week, I get a text from him that he just got let go by his company. He's low man on the totem pole, and he's been there 11 years. That tells you the size of the company is fairly significant. And so fear factor came up again. But the benefit of this was is we knew how to enter into this story this time. We know that God is providing for him. He has provided for him. He will provide for him, and he will continue to provide for him because he's faithful and his fear is being faced head on. I don't know what's going to happen, and neither does he. So there's still a little bit of anxiety there, but we're not crippled by it. That's my story. There was fear present in both of those versions of his story. Fear is present. It's real. It's powerful. It's in those moments that you can retreat or you can step into your faith. It reminds me of something pertinent that Jesus said that often goes misunderstood. He said this to prepare his disciples for the scary road ahead that he and they would endure. I don't know if any of you are watching The Chosen, but we just finished the second episode. Gregory, you and I will talk about that afterwards. Very powerful. But here's what Jesus says. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Doesn't say in this world you might have some trouble. You will have trouble, 100% guaranteed. But what? But take heart. I have overcome the world. So I often hear that verse being quoted and interpreted something like this. Jesus came and endured incredible agony and death on our behalf, but he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the grave, because he overcame the world, we know our future is secure, so don't live in fear. I think that kind of mindset does two things. Ready? It ignores the reality that we live in, where fear is a real emotion that we experience. And I think it oversimplifies what Jesus is saying and offering to us. There's something important that Jesus says as he begins to make that statement. I'm going to tell you something so that in me, what? You may have peace. In other words, life is going to be hard. Life is going to be scary sometimes. And because I've overcome the world, you can trust to step towards me when it does happen. We often think courage is about action, like running into battle or standing up to a bully. But some of the most courageous things that we can do are quiet. Like trusting God when we don't have answers. Like worshiping when life is painful. Like turning to God in prayer when all we want to do is pull the covers over our head and hide. Again, back to the Sam story. I'm so encouraged by having mentors in his life that are friends of mine and his relatives that can speak truth into him. Had he holed himself up and just wallowed, it would have been so much less forward thinking. He's rushing into this and getting encouragement from the people that know him well. And that's in my mind, that's part of the healing process. So how do you think that kind of willingness to go forward when you want to initially shrink, how do you think that happens? I think it happens over time, first of all. I think that you just don't snap your fingers to decide to do that. I think you build a faith foundation where faith-filled trust can grow. That's the difference between bravery and courage. You know, there's a difference. Bravery is often an instinctive moment in response to a dangerous or challenging situation. Courage involves having the mental strength to persevere into and against the unknown. To persevere. Not to react, but to persevere and step into. Spiritually speaking, it's that faith-filled strength to step forward when every bit of our physical body says to step back. That doesn't happen without trust in God. And that happens over time. There's something about the imagination of a child believing in the impossible, that childlike faith, not childish faith, remember, that trusts God when everything logical says we shouldn't. And our challenge as adults is that often we're battered and beaten by the disappointments and the heartaches of our life. So we can become cynical. We can become easily jaded. We can let that childlike faith wilt away. Now the opposite can be true too. We can also take an unhealthy way of looking at our circumstances and just sit back with our hands up in the air and say, I'll just wait for God to solve it. Okay, too far on the other way, too far. Go pull back. If we've learned anything from the last 2 weeks, we know that our action triggers a response from God. Our action triggers a response from God. The fish and loaves didn't multiply until what? Until the boy gave Jesus the food. That's when it started. Jesus didn't multiply that stuff in his hands. And while it appears no miracle happened in this Miriam story, the solution didn't present itself until Miriam, when she took that faith-filled step forward. That's where the solution became present. Had she hidden the bushes, that solution would have been gone. That child would have been dead. And then most unlikely and improbable happened when the princess responded. You want to hear what she said? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, Pharaoh's daughter, said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. What? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Anyone want to say miracle here? I do. Not only is Moses saved, check. His mother got to care for and nurse him during those critical years. What? And she got what? Paid for it. Oh, come on. This is too much. I'll take raising from the dead, but paid for child care? Come on. It all happened because Miriam possessed faith-filled courage in the presence of fear. Now, at this time of the story, Miriam is likely 7 to 8 years old. Think about your grandkids. But this moment of courage as a child wasn't a one-time thing. That same boldness grew into a life of leadership. It would have to, right? If you start at 7 and 8 with a story like that, it was going to have to end up. We don't hear about Miriam until Exodus 15, where we see her again as a prophetess. I don't know why I have to say prophetess. She was a prophet, but I don't know. Sometimes I say things out loud that really are not necessary, and that was one of them. It was after God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through on dry ground that Miriam leads the people in worship to praise God. Read this. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, don't know why it doesn't say Moses' sister, but that's up because Moses wrote the book. Maybe that's it. Took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. That same little girl who stood by a river, standing courageously, helping lead a nation to freedom. God not only used her in that one moment, he called her into a lifetime of influence. Faith-filled courage is stepping towards God when fear says step back. Miriam's small act of courage had a ripple effect that changed the course of history. And your step of courage can do that too. Don't sell yourself short. What fear is telling you to step back? What is God inviting you to step into? It may be small, like a conversation. It may be big, like a calling. It may be monumental, like a soul-crushing experience. No matter the size, your step can be mighty when it's rooted in faith. Are you ready to take that step today? I'm willing to believe that you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we enter into this time of communion, we ask you to be present here, to hear how much we love you in the words that we use during this special time. We thank you for the children like Miriam who stepped forward in faith and didn't shrink back in fear. What an example, Lord. You give us example after example after example of how to live life, how to recognize that we're going to have trouble, but you are there present with us. We love you. Help us celebrate this time with you this morning. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to ask Mark to join me. There are gluten-free options up here as we enter into this time of Holy Communion. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus ate his supper with his friends. He gave God thanks for the bread and wine. He gave them to his disciples to drink, eat and to drink. And he said, do this From those earliest days, communion has been understood not only as a ritual where Jesus is present, but also as a practice that produces Christ-like living. Because communion is concerned with our shared lives. It always has been from day one. By the power of the Holy Spirit, communion shapes us into a body that looks and sounds and thinks and speaks and acts like communion when we do this. Now, if we're going to walk in courageous faith, we have to learn to communicate with Jesus who is leading us forward. Right? So on the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the bread, broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. He said, "This is for all of you, the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and many for the remission of sins. Do this, and often as you drink of this, remember me." Let's bless these elements, should we? Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Amen. Body of Christ.
You were willing to sacrifice yourself on the cross, that you had the courage to walk out what the Father asked of you day by day. God, this is what we long for, to learn how to trust in you, to believe in you, to know your goodness deep in our souls, and to allow the power of your Spirit to walk in us and with us as we pursue the life that you call us toward. Thank you, God, for this people, for the love that you pour out on us and that you pour out among us. Help us to be your servants each day. In the name of Christ, we pray and we sing. Amen.
Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Have a great week, full of courage and full of trust and full of faith. I know that leaving here with those words of Miriam ringing in your ears, you too can be courageous. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.